Don't know if you could hear any of that or not, but hey, good morning. It is good to be with you today. Let me turn this one off and use this one. Let me try it again. Good morning. I am David Upchurch. It is good to be back with you. I've been here a couple of times. Mark and Ellen Weber and my wife and I share three grandsons together, as Josh is our son-in-law and Krista is our daughter, and we just found out at Thanksgiving time, it was a secret, but that there was another baby on the way, and we found out at Christmas time, they're going to have a little girl after three boys. I can share that because it is Facebook official. It has already been shared. Hey, it is good to be with you today, and I'm going to continue this series, The Best You, and we're going to talk about freedom today. In one of his early books, Max Lucado told of a professional thief that terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line for 13 years. He became a legend in papers from coast to coast. And during his reign of terror between the years of 1875 and 1883, he was given credit for robbing at least 29 different stagecoach crews, and he did it without ever firing a shot. He didn't have to. He had this reputation, and his ammunition was intimidation. And he had a hood that covered his face, and so he could never have an artist draw his face. He was never on a wanted poster because they didn't know what he looked like. He never fired a shot or took a hostage because his presence was enough to paralyze. His name was Black Bart, the hooded bandit armed with a deadly weapon. And he's been gone for a long, long time. But there's another thief that's still around. He's a lot like Black Bart. We don't see his face. We don't always hear his verbal voice. We can't draw his picture, but he instills fear in the lives of people all over the world. He's present when a man can't look at his wife in the eyes because he's been unfaithful. And he knows that if she ever finds out, his life will never be the same. He's there when a woman is in a park and she looks over and sees all these little children playing and laughing and having a good time. And then this feeling comes over and she remembers back several years before when she made a choice that seemed like the right choice at the time, but now that choice haunts her. He's there when a young high school girl tries to hold back tears as she says, "Mom and Dad, please don't hate me, but I'm pregnant." He's there when a little boy steals a candy bar. He's there after a dad has to work late again and misses being with his family. He's there when the temper is lost and angry words are spoken that can never be retrieved. He's there after a funeral when family and friends start asking those questions and thinking, if only, what if, I wish. Lucado says he's the Black Bart of our souls. He's a thief, and he's not trying to steal our money. He's not trying to steal our houses or our cars. He's trying to steal our peace and our joy and our security and our freedom. His name is guilt. His weapon is the past, and his strategy is to block the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus so that we remain living with those feelings of guilt. Jesus tells us about this enemy in John 10, verse 10, when he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I love that verse. In that verse, Jesus gives us a choice and a contrast. It's very clear. He says, "The thief comes to steal. Jesus came to give. The thief comes to kill. Jesus offers life. The thief comes to destroy freedom. Jesus offers life to the full." Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." I love that passage too, because we're told there's no condemnation. That's good news for us. There's no condemnation through Jesus, that he has set us free. And that's what we're going to talk about today, that we can be the best you, the best me, when we're free. So let's take a look at what that looks like. Let's take a look at how Jesus forgives. And we're going to use the text as found in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, as an example of how Jesus sets us free. In John 8, we see an encounter with a guilty woman. Let's start with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman who was still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." In John 8, it was morning. In fact, John says it was dawn. It was very early. The sun had just come up, and people had already gathered at the temple, in the courtyard of the temple, and Jesus was teaching. We're not told what the lesson was that day. We have no idea. Maybe it was a lesson on forgiveness and mercy and grace. We don't know. Maybe it was a lesson on holiness and how God wants us to be holy. Again, we don't know. The one thing we do know is that the lesson was interrupted. The group of Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would have been the top guns. They would have been the big dogs of the day. They come in and they're dragging this woman and they deposit her at the feet of Jesus. More than likely, she was wearing very little, if anything, because just moments before she had been in bed with a man who was not her husband. And we don't know the details of the adultery. We don't know. Maybe she didn't even feel guilty about what she was doing until the door opened and she was dragged out, and what was going on in private suddenly became very public. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine what it would have been like to be dragged down the streets and have neighbors looking out the windows and in the doors and just being dragged through the streets in front of everyone. How embarrassing it must have been. And the procession ended that day at the last place she probably intended to go, at the temple. And the Pharisees beamed with pride as their little dirty scheme began to unfold, because they knew they had Jesus trapped. They knew it. They had him. Here they are standing there, and they've got these stones. They've got these rocks. They're ready to stone the woman. And it really does appear as though Jesus is trapped between that proverbial rock and a hard place. Because they knew that they had him this time. They said, "The law says that this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery should be stoned. What do you say?" They knew they had him, because if Jesus said, "Well, obey the law and stone her," then he would not be viewed as that loving, merciful person that everyone was flocking to. And if he said, no, don't stone her," then he would be contradicting the law, and either way, they had him. Or they thought they had him. You know, sometimes we think that we're smarter than we are. I read about a story about a defense attorney who was representing a guy who had gotten into a fight with another man, and at some point in the fight, this is kind of hard for me to imagine, but he bit the guy's ear off. So he is on trial, and his defense attorney has someone that the prosecution had called as an eyewitness. And he said to this eyewitness, "Did you see this? Did you see my client bite the ear off of this man?" And the person said, "No, I didn't." So much for an eyewitness. He'd made his point, but he had another question. He said, "So if you didn't see him bite off the ear, how do you know that he's the one who bit the guy's ear off?" And the person smiled and said, "Well, I didn't see him bite it off, but I saw him spit it out." He asked one too many questions, and it backfired on him. You know, when the Pharisees thought they had Jesus trapped, they didn't think everything through. And I don't know what the people were thinking that day, but when they were acting like, hey, we're concerned about the law here because the law says that this woman should be stoned, they were forgetting one thing. Where's the guy? See, the Old Testament law said both should be stoned. And apparently they weren't concerned about the law. They were just concerned about trapping Jesus. But Jesus didn't get trapped. We read that he bent down. He just started kind of doodling in the dirt. He was writing in something in the dirt. And people have debated for a long time. They've tried to guess. What do you think Jesus was writing? And some people say, well, he was writing laws that some of those Pharisees had broken themselves. Some people say he was writing names of some of those religious leaders who had been with that woman. We have no idea. Some people say he was just kind of maybe doodling. Maybe just a merciful way to get the eyes off of this woman for just a few moments and on whatever he was doing in the dirt. And then Jesus looked up. Maybe he took a breath. And here's my paraphrase of what he said. Go ahead and stone her. He didn't say those words, but he implied them. Go ahead and stone her, but let he who has never made a mistake, let he who has never gotten that point in life where you think, man, I wish I had a do-over on that one, let he who has never sinned throw the first stone. And all those religious leaders who had those stones ready to throw, one by one, began dropping the stones and walking away because they knew that they had sinned. And Jesus saves this woman's life. She was probably confused, not knowing exactly what to think or exactly how to feel. On one hand, she probably felt guilt. On the other hand, she probably felt gratitude. And then she heard the voice of Jesus say, I don't condemn you. Basically said, I forgive you. But now go and leave your life of sin. And the woman walked away without her guilt because Jesus had taken her guilt away. It's a good story, but what does it have to do with us today? Well, let me suggest that there are some lessons that we can learn from this encounter. Let me suggest three. Lesson number one is our failures are not final. Our failures are not final. Jesus doesn't want us to sin. Please know that in no place should we ever read the scripture and say it's okay to sin, that we ought to sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we're to be holy as God is holy. Jesus doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to fall. But when we do, he doesn't want us to stay down. He doesn't want us to give up. And it's so good to know that Jesus is the master of second chances. For about 6.5 years, I preached down in Kentucky, and we had a youth minister that I worked with. His name was Sam. And Sam told me one time about he was a kid growing up, and he was in elementary school, and they would line up for lunch by the teacher would have them line up in a straight line, and they would run a race, and whoever finished first went first, and second went second, on down to where the one who was last went last. And so they did that every day, and Sam wasn't a real fast runner. He said one day he was really hungry, and he wanted to go sooner rather than later, and so he cheated. And he finished a little bit better than he normally did, but the teacher caught him cheating, and because he cheated, the penalty was he had to go last every day for the rest of the year. I remember when Sam told me that, I thought, man, I'm so glad Jesus isn't like that. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't look at you and me and say, because of what you did yesterday, you've got to pay for that the rest of your life. Because of what you did 10 years ago, you will never get away from that. You will be paying for that every day for the rest of your life. I'm glad that Jesus is a Savior who gives grace and forgiveness and who gives freedom. I want to take you back. It's a long time ago. I was about 8 years old, probably, and it was Christmas time. And back then, some of you here will remember that they used to have Christmas tree lights that were big bulbs. Remember those? The big bulbs? That's what we had. I grew up not real far from here. How many of you have ever heard of Buckhart? I grew up in Buckhart. We had a two-story farmhouse. We were not living in poverty, but we were far from wealthy. And I remember my mom and dad had just put new carpet down in our living room. It's just a big, big living room. And they were proud of that carpet. It's the only new carpet I ever remember getting as a kid growing up. And we had put the Christmas decorations up after Christmas the year before. And I have no idea how this happened, but every year we'd put those Christmas lights away. And somehow in the attic, about 25% of them would burn out. They weren't even plugged in, but they wouldn't work when we got them out. And so we had the tree set up, and I was looking at the lights and checking the lights. And I plugged them in and spread them out all over. And the ones that weren't working, I would take the light bulb out and put a new one in. And then I just did that through the whole strand. I got them where they were all burning, and I reached down and picked them up to lift them up to put them on the tree, but they all didn't come up. They got really hot. Those big bulbs got hot, and the ones that had been burning from the very beginning had melted to the carpet, burned holes in the carpet, so there were these big black melted burn spots all over the living room. Did I mention it was brand new carpet? Did I mention how much my mom and dad loved that new carpet? Now, you need to know, my dad wasn't a spiritual giant at that time of his life. I can't really tell you exactly what he said. I can tell you it wasn't "Oh, Holy Night." That's as far as I can go with it. But I don't know if I'd ever seen him so mad. And it was an awful, awful night. And I remember going to bed that evening, and I was pretty sure of two things. Number one, Christmas was ruined. And number two, I would probably be going to the orphanage the next day. Oh, my dad was so mad. I got up the next morning, and we had 17 steps going downstairs, and I went in the living room, and I dreaded going in because of all these black marks all over the carpet. And my mom, I don't know if she had spent all night, but she had gotten some of the carpet remnants, the scraps, and somehow had pulled out the threading that made up the carpet and twisted it somehow, put it in a needle, and she had looped that over those burn spots. It didn't look perfect, but it looked better than it had. And then she had taken some throw rugs and put them in strategic places, and an end table, and a floor lamp, and things like that. And she had covered what I had done the best she could. Now, to my dad's credit, he never mentioned it again. I never remember him saying anything else about that burned carpet. And there's a great lesson for me, because I grew to understand that my mom and dad loved me more than they loved the carpet. And they loved me more than they loved that house. And they loved me more than the mistake I had made. My friends, that's the way Jesus loves you and me. He loves us beyond what we do. He loves us beyond the mistakes that we make. He loves us beyond the sin that we commit. We all make mistakes. We all stumble. We all fall. We all sin. And we need to try hard not to. But when we blow it, we need to be reminded that our failures are not final. Some of you may be struggling with some guilt right now. Maybe it's a secret sin that no one knows about. Maybe it's your past that's filled with all kinds of things that bring shame to your life. Please know you don't have to stay guilty. You don't have to carry guilt. You don't have to carry shame, because our failures don't have to be final. They can be forgiven. They can be forgotten. And they can be replaced with freedom. So lesson number one, our failures are not final. Lesson number two, our guilt can be deadly. Our guilt, if we don't deal with it, can be deadly. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone here, that's all of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the cost of sin, the penalty of sin is death." So if we don't deal with our sin, if we don't turn to our Savior, if we don't accept that forgiveness, if we don't allow Jesus to set us free, our guilt can be deadly. And there's nothing worse than feeling guilty. You ever try to carry guilt? It just eats you up, doesn't it? One of our sons, our middle child, Matt, is when he was about 4 or 5, I guess. He's 35 right now. But when he was about 4 or 5, he was with my wife, and we were in Havana. I was preaching in Havana at that time. And my wife had an accident. Now, just to let you know how sporty we were back then, we had a minivan that had wood paneling on the side. I mean, it was quite the ride. And it had wood paneling until one day my wife was at the gas station and she pulled out. And you know those concrete poles that protect the gas pumps? She got too close to one of those when she turned, and one side no longer had wood paneling on it. It got ripped off. Several months went by, probably 3, 4, 5 months went by. And Matt was with me in the car, and we're driving along, and he said, "Dad, I think when Mom had that accident and she hit the pole, I think it might have been my fault." I said, "Well, Matt, how could it have been your fault? You weren't driving." She said, "Well, when she went into the gas station to pay for the gas, I got over in the driver's seat, and I pretended like I was driving, and I think I might have turned the wheel in, and that's why she hit the pole." He'd been carrying that for 4 or 5 months. So as soon as I could, I pulled over, and I got off the road, and I turned the car off, put it in park. I said, "Matt, come here." And he got in my lap, and I said, "Try to turn the wheel." And it was locked. It wouldn't turn. I said, "Matt, it wasn't your fault. Your mom's just not a good driver, but it wasn't your fault. Can you tell she's not with me today?" Oh, that guilt. It gets heavy when we carry it around, doesn't it? The U.S. government has a fund called the Conscience Fund, which has money deposited in it that's been stolen by government employees or people who have cheated the government in various ways. The fund was created in 1811 and has received over $5.5 million. Veterans will send in money for blankets and boots and supplies they might have taken while they were in the service. Money is returned for stamps, pens, paper clips, and other supplies taken by government workers who feel the need to absolve their guilt. One person wrote a note with a certified check that they sent in, a cashier's check, and said, "Dear Internal Revenue Service, I have not been able to sleep at night because I cheated on last year's income tax. Enclosed, find a cashier's check for $1,000. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance." I read that this week, and I thought, man, just think what kind of return there would be if Congress had a conscience. I probably shouldn't have said that out loud, should I? A guilty conscience is a terrible thing. To be eaten up with guilt is a heavy burden to bear. And when you think about it, our guilt can be deadly. But here's lesson number 3. Holding on to guilt is so foolish. You know, people deal with guilt in a lot of different ways. There are some people who, it's like we keep putting our guilt in a bag. It's like we take a rock and put it in this bag every time we have some guilt that we have. And we carry that bag around, and it gets bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier. And it gets really hard to carry. There are other people who find that when they've had a few drinks, that guilt doesn't seem so bad, so they drink to forget. But when the alcohol wears off, the guilt is still there. We're going to have communion here in a little while, and I think it was Bob Russell that I heard say this one time. He said, "Here's the deal. The world drinks to forget. We Christians at communion, the Lord's Supper, we drink to remember. We drink that cup to remember that we don't have to be guilty. We have been forgiven. We have been set free." There are some people who compare themselves to others with bigger problems and a greater number of failures, and it makes them feel better. Maybe that's what some of us do. We look around and we say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as that woman." And it makes us feel better for a little while, but when we look in the mirror, we don't see that guy's reflection looking back. We see ourselves. That isn't good either. But the good news is we don't have to feel guilty because we don't have to be guilty. We can put all of our failures and mistakes and sins and guilt in that bag, but instead of carrying it around, we can take it to the foot of the cross and we can just leave it and know that we don't have to carry it any longer. I don't know what you might be wrestling with today. I don't know what guilt you might be having that is keeping you from experiencing freedom. I don't know what you might have carried in those doors when you came this morning, but please hear this. You don't have to carry it back out. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you can lay it at the foot of the cross and receive forgiveness. It is so foolish to keep holding on to our guilt instead of giving it to Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to be guilty, we can be free. Our failures are not final. Our guilt can be deadly, and holding on to our guilt is so foolish. Guilt is a thief that can paralyze us and take away our joy and our peace and our security, and we need to be reminded that God is greater and God is bigger than any guilt we might be carrying, and when we turn that guilt over to God, he is willing and he is able to take it away. If you remember at the beginning, we talked about Black Bart. I know some of you are probably a little too young to remember Paul Harvey, but others remember Paul Harvey and how he had and now the rest of the story when he would tell one of his stories. The rest of the story is that Black Bart wasn't so bad after all. When the authorities finally tracked him down and the hood finally came off, they didn't find a bloodthirsty bandit from Death Valley. They found a nice, mild-mannered guy who at one time had lived in Decatur, Illinois. His name was Charles E. Bowles. And he never fired a shot because his gun was never loaded. People really didn't have to be afraid of him. And we don't have to be afraid of guilt. Because Jesus looks at us like he looked at that woman in John 8 and says, I don't condemn you. I love you. I forgive you. And I give you freedom. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the life that we have through Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would help us today, whatever we might be holding on to, whatever we might be carrying, I pray, Father, that we would let it down. I pray that whatever might have hurt or ruined yesterday or a year ago or a decade ago, God, I pray that you'd help us to see it doesn't have to ruin today or tomorrow. God, if there's anyone here who needs to talk to someone before they leave this place, I pray that they would find one of us and talk and hear more about how you are a God who loves, you are a God of grace, you are a God of forgiveness. God, help us to be free. Help us to have the freedom that Jesus wants to give. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and let's sing together.